you. Thank you so much for the children. We thank you so much for the teachers. Lord, I pray you just guide and direct each of them. Lord, allow our children to soak up your word, apply it to their hearts, and change their minds, that they would desire to want to live a life for you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy. It's a blessing to have Dave and Veronica, as they always have been. And as soon as they get back, they wanted to share about what's going on. So absolutely. As Dave mentioned also, Friday night was a joy. Definitely looking forward to wanting to get them back. Maybe on a Sunday morning or a time that we can get more folks together to see what they do. It blew my mind that they could memorize that much scripture. To go through the book of Jonah, they do Esther, they do James, they do the Sermon on the Mount, they do Psalms, many, many chapters in Psalms. And, you know, a lot of people just say, well, you know, they have that time or they have that, but they're all full time. This is that they do on the side. They take a week's vacation to tour. There's over 30 of them down in Pennsylvania, so most of the stuff they do is local. They wanted to share about some tricks and different things, how they try to memorize. They had fun with it. They did it with the kids, and they did Mickey Mouse voices and whatever you can do to help you memorize scripture. But it really just came down to just you got to do it. You got a purpose in your heart and your mind to memorize the Word of God. And as I challenge you guys every Sunday, I give you a memory verse that we as a church can just dwelling on those things. And one of the things I do, which I shared with them, is I talk with Charles and Brian every day, and a lot of times I'll pray the verse that we're memorizing. Especially recently, we had the verse that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. And I can't explain to you how many times I got to. It was just a blessing to be able to share that verse and pray that verse with people. So today we're continuing our study, Don't Be Ashamed. This portion will be the power of God. We'll be looking at verses verse 8 again and then 9 and 10. I did have purposed to go down into 12, but then I started writing my sermon and realizing that you guys would be here a lot longer than planned. So I took out two verses. It's amazing to me now as I've been just diving and getting really into the expositing the scripture that I can't get off a verse. And then two verses, and now if I have three, it's really tough to squeeze it in a sermon. So I'm just realizing, and I'm hoping this is encouraging you also, that when you read your chapters, read your verses, read your quiet time, there is so much in a verse. Never mind verses. You think about how much time we spend together as we dive back and forth all over the Word of God because of one verse that we're studying here. So today I want to focus on our not being ashamed, but we're going to focus on the power of God. We're going to look at there's power given to us, but there's also a purpose with the power. Far too often I think we lose our perspective. We get looking around, we look at our situations, we find that we're having a tough time in our life and or a tough time at work, at school, whatever it may be, and we're too quick to complain to the Lord. As I shared this morning in our quiet time, Jeremiah, the Lord, he's complaining to the Lord because of what was going on, and then the Lord reminded him that the entire nation of Israel had turned their back on him. If anyone had a right to complain, it was the Lord. And really it comes down to, as we were talking in Sunday school, is love. It's amazing as if we as a people would fall in love with God. And I know most of us would never say that we don't love God, but I mean, fall in love with the Almighty God. Reading the Word, memorizing Scripture, spending time in prayer, it wouldn't be a battle. We would just do it because we are so in love with the Lord. And this week I was challenged. I was listening to a sermon, and about the need to exposit the scriptures and the need for these preachers. And George Whitefield was brought up, a man that just loved the Lord. And a guy named Arnold Dalmore, he's his biographer, shared this. It said, "Yea, that we shall see the great head of the church once more, raise up unto himself certain young men whom he may use in this glorious employ. And what manner of men will they be? Men mighty in the scriptures, their lives dominated by a sense of greatness and majesty and holiness of God, their minds and hearts aglow with the great truths of the doctrines of grace. They will be men who will have learned what it is to die to self, to human aims and personal ambitions, men who are willing to be fools for Christ's sake, who will bear reproach and falsehood, who will labor and suffer, and whose supreme desire will be not to gain earth's accolades, but to win the Master's approbation when they appear before His awesome judgment seat. They will be men who will preach with broken hearts and tear-filled eyes, upon whose ministries God will grant an extraordinary effusion of the Holy Spirit, who will witness signs and wonders following in the transformation of multitudes of human lives." I mean, we come together as a church, and we without a doubt, I believe we have a great desire of that. We want to see change happen in this nation. But it's not going to happen unless we see this happen. We need to see lives changed. We need to see young men come up and say that they want to please God before they want to please this world. We need to see young women come up and say they want to please God before they please this world. And we need to see this happen right from the very beginning in the home. So stand with me if you can stand. And let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Father God, we thank You. We thank You so much for Your word. And God, I ask and pray that You would just guide my words, guide my thoughts. Lord, that everything said and done here be glorifying to You. And I pray that if anyone here not have a personal relationship with You, they make that happen today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So there is a handout in your bulletins, and the verses, I'm catching up with the things, the times here, so you'll see the verses that I cover will be up on the up here for you, so you'll be able to follow along with me. First, we're going to look at is the power. Now, before I jump into it too much, I would like to look at 2 Corinthians 12, 7, 8, and 9. And it says this, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness.'" I wanted to emphasize that because too often when we think about the power of God, that means that my life should be perfect. My life, I should not have these things in my life. I should not have these thorns in my side. But Paul was given one, allowed to be given one by the Lord to keep him humble. Because God was using him in great and wonderful ways and pressing on and seeing the work happen, Paul needed to make sure, God needed to make sure that Paul did not get too big-headed about the situation. And God said that, "Listen, Paul, my power is made perfect in weakness." He wanted to make Paul, he was forcing Paul to be leaning on the Lord. And sometimes, folks, there's things in our lives that we need to, rather than begging God to remove it, we need to pause and think of why it's there. God's power is made great in your weakness. He chooses those that are weak. He chooses those who are foolish to just show this world that it can be done by Him. So first, the first point under power we look at in verse 8 was that He encourages us to share in the sufferings for the gospel. Now, I mentioned this last week, and I wanted to grab a few things that I did not grab out of verse 8. And it was this is not suffering because you've done something wrong. Okay? Don't say because, well, because I'm a Christian and I did this, that I'm suffering, so that means that I'm suffering for the gospel. No, it's for the gospel. Okay? We're too quick to grab out there and say that we are suffering. We're too quick to run out there and say that we're facing persecution. Folks, we don't know what that is yet. If you want to know what it is, just take some time, go on the internet and look it up. Look up what's going on. I'm going to talk about some of it today. There is true persecution going on around the world. We've got nothing yet. Nothing. Look, just flip over in your Bibles. I didn't get this one up top. Just flip over to chapter 2. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, Paul said to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Folks, what's going on in this world, what's going on in this earth right now, the focus needs to be Christ and the gospel and the word of God. See, we may think that, well, because I am bound, then I can't tell the world about Christ. You see, the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. It will not stop. It will press forward, even without you. Christ said that if no one's going to shout, then the rocks will do it. And we need to understand that you are chosen to be used by Him. If you're not going to be used by Him, then He'll use you as an example. We like to read things out of the Old Testament and bring them out, and we say that, God, we want this, we want that, I want this. We pick and choose like it's a buffet. But folks, those people went through tremendous suffering because they did not have Christ, they did not have God as priority in their life. You say, well, I'm not making an altar to Baal. Are you really not doing that? Just because it's not titled Baal, just because it's not titled something, doesn't mean you don't have an altar to a false god. Is it yourself? Is it every morning when you get up and look in the mirror? Is that your God? Are you the most important thing in your life? See, Paul here shows that he says, I'm here, I'm enduring this all for the sake of the elect. He says, it doesn't matter to me as long as the gospel is pressed forward. He had this mindset of like Christ. Look at 1 Peter up here on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 through 19. It says, "But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because of the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let us who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." You know, we see that all through Scripture. Christ tells, listen, I'm concerned about the sparrows. I know the numbers of hairs on your head. Don't think I've forgotten you. But realize that some of these things occur, some of these things are going to happen for my sake, because of my will and my plan and my purpose. And you need to be okay with that. So how do we share? How do we share? Next, I want us prayer and encouragement. The Hebrews 13:3, it said, remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also are in the body. You know, folks, Romans 12:14, bless are those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. You know, we immediately want revenge. When God said, just don't even worry about it. And he also says, don't forget about those who are suffering. You know, just ironically, as we're preparing for this, I get the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, and I'm blown away when we talk about these things. I wanted to read something for you. In the first page, it says, one of the restrictions that is uniformly enforced throughout China is that the children, youth under age 18, cannot be taught about Christ. Children are not allowed to attend Sunday school or church. In most Christian children, literature is illegal. Okay, so that's what's going on over there. So what's going on? I mean, so then if they've taken Christ out of the schools, they've taken Christ out, they must be going on with what's going on right here in America, right? It must be the same because we've taken Christ out of school. Right? There's no more God in school, so it must be a mess. Here it says the Living Stone Church started about 20 members in 2009, had grown to more than 400 by 2013. When it began offering multiple services at three locations every Sunday, by 2015 the church had a regular attendance of more than 700. The Chinese government has been harassing the church, interfering with numerous events. During Christmas service one year, the government agents shut off the church's electricity and power. During two large baptismal services, each including the baptism of over 100 new members, well, then more than 300 government employees were sent to be there to scare the church. What are they doing then? They must be screaming. They must be shouting out to God, begging, saying, what's going on? No, they continue to press on. They just press on. They stay focused on the gospel. They stay focused on what's going on. They don't worry about these things, and they press on. I go on and I read the rest of this article, and the main article in here says, when will mommy come home? This woman is teaching. She teaches English over there, and because she's involved with the church, they arrested her, telling them that she must be using Christian literature to teach the children. There's been no proof of it, but it doesn't matter. They threw her in jail. And these kids now, a one-year-old, has no memory of his mother because she's been in there for months. The father, now a single dad, had no idea this is what God had planned for him. I look at things like this and I'm just blown away that when we talk about how we feel like we're persecuted, but we're not in prison. There's no government setting up outside here. Honestly, I don't think the church, the government even cares about what goes on in the church. Because they know that you, when you leave, you'll forget about it just as quick as you went in. I mean, the average person doesn't even remember the sermon. At 72 hours is the max. They remember even what the preacher talked about. Why in China is the church is exploding over there and they're taking Christ out of the schools? What's going on? What's different? It's because Christ is taught in the home. It's pushed in the home. These people have to hide underground for church. They've got to be secret and sneak out for church. They got to have baptisms. They got to try and hide them. But many of them just do it right out in the public. So this week they sent out this thing here. It says, you are never alone. And they have three cards that I can fill out. And each one's in Arabic, Farsi, and Chinese. And they hand-deliver these and sneak them into the prisons to let people know that there's somebody out there praying for them. I mean, I don't need stuff like this. I mean, the worst thing I got to worry about is oversleeping in the morning. How do we share? Folks, we get involved. We don't try to forget about what's going on in the world. We realize that, you know what, it's not happening here because we're not doing it here. We're not packed and tight with the churches. We're closing churches quicker than we're opening them. Do you know in China they're planning about 2020, they're thinking they'll be the largest Christian nation in the world? That doesn't make sense. They're all communists, right? So how do they do this? How do they share in the sufferings? How do they visit these friends? How do they press on? It's what does it say in verse 8? Don't do this on your own, but by what? By what, folks? Verse 8. Suffering for the gospel by the power of God. God doesn't expect you to do this on your own. God doesn't expect you to press on your flesh. You know, what does it say in Philippians, right? I can do everything because God's given me because I'm a supernatural man. No, I can do all things through what? Christ. It's through Christ that I do these things. Look at 1 Peter up on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, folks, look, if it's been necessary, just thank you, thank God for it, that this is just proving the genuineness of your faith. I mean, do people even realize that you are a Christian, or they just think you are because you go to church? I mean, how many folks will tell me that yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church every Sunday. Or I'm a Christer, you know, Christmas and Easter, you know? You know, it's my thing. I mean, honestly, this is what it's become. I mean, if you ask folks to come out more than one day, I mean, it's, well, you're serious, pal. You have no idea my schedule. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Well, isn't that beautiful? God reconciled us. He made it right by giving of His Son. And then back in Philippians, 1 Peter, he said that God's power we're being guarded. I mean, who's taking care of your salvation? God. God guards your salvation. He's guarding these things so that you'll be truly revealed, all of these things, at the last time. God is guarding that. I mean, that to me, that just gives me even more encouragement. Look at verse 9. He says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of whose works? It's not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. It leads right in there to the second point, the purpose. The purpose is, why did Christ come? It was to save us and to call us. Sue, we talked about that Friday night, right? It's right there. See? Saved us. People wonder why you need to be saved from? Well, it says it right there. That's what you need to be saved. You need to be saved. You know, this week I was listening to a preacher, and he was really, he's been really thinking about these things. And when you ask somebody, how do you know that you are going to heaven? How do you know that you're saved? And he's just blown away how many people say that I accepted Christ, and because I do this and I do that, that I have a home in heaven. And he's just blown away about the change of the language amongst the people now than it was then. Because you look at, does Paul say that? It's because of what I do? It's because of what I have done? I can press on because I have been doing this? No, he always takes the glory and sends it right back to Christ. You've been called to a holy calling, folks. You've been called to live a holy and righteous life. You've been called to live and seek perfection. And God does not expect you to do it on your own. He gives you the power. And God does not want you taking credit for your salvation. He did this. Yes, we need to own it. You know, we see as Paul said that my gospel, and we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to fill our minds with the word of God. We need to sharpen one another like iron sharpens iron. We need to do those things. But we need to always turn the glory back to God. We need to always give it back to the Lord. Because then when people look at you and they wonder what's going on, you can say, no, it's not me. You don't understand. It's not me. It's Christ who works in me. It's Christ that's doing these things in my life. It is Christ that's changing my mind. It's not me. You don't understand, this change in my life is not because of just me turning to God. It's because I just got out of the way. And Christ just took over. I've got a new master in my life. It's not me anymore. So what is His purpose and grace? We look at this, His purpose is His plan. The grace is how He operates that plan. Ephesians 3:11 up on the screen. This was according to the eternal purpose that He realized in Christ our Lord. You know, the purpose has always been to send Christ for you. Isn't that amazing? We see that before the ages began. When He created this earth, and when God was doing this, and Christ, the Holy Spirit are there, they're planning this whole thing out, they knew from that very beginning that Adam and Eve are going to turn their backs, they knew that Christ was going to have to go to the cross, and they knew that God and the Holy Spirit are going to have to let this happen. All of this was known. Yet they still pressed on because of the love they have for you. Grace, how does He operate this? Look at John 6, 37 through 40. All that the Father gives me, I will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that has been given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 44 says, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's all about God. It's all about the Lord. Even Christ, when He's on this earth, He says, I'm not doing my will, I'm doing His will. Even Christ gave us that perfect example that it is all about the Lord. Philippians 1:6. It says, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Jude verses 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, now and forever. We see that His purpose and His grace, all of it was about Christ. It just, to me, when I look at that verse and I read that He gave us in Christ before the ages began. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. I mean, folks, understand that. Before the world was created, before this universe was here, God had a plan for you. His purpose was to save you and call you, and He's got a plan for your life. And He doesn't want you doing it alone. He doesn't want us to leave others alone. Here's Paul alone in prison. And we're going to talk about that in verse 15. He says that these churches just forgot about me. The graves, what did they do when they went to Ohio? They said, well, God's got me in Ohio. I can't keep doing the work that I got to do. It was laid on His heart to do something, so He just opened up, and that's where God wanted them. Folks, you got to get busy where you are, and not busy doing life. Don't busy doing these things. I understand you need a job. I understand you need to do these things, but there's some things in our life we can go without. I mean, if Christ came back tomorrow, what would you do today? If you magically and somehow knew. God said that Jesus said He doesn't even know, so I don't know how you would know. But if you knew, what would you do differently? I mean, some of us say, well, that's just radical. Well, that's what Jesus called us to do, is to be radical, to be serious about him. He closes out here, or I'm going to close out verse 10. It says, and now has manifested through the appearing of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Isaiah 25:8, he says, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces and reproach of his people. He will take away all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. You know, and lastly, he brought life and immortality to light. Folks, you understand that when Christ came to this earth, he showed us. When he came, he had to die, which doesn't make sense to even the disciples. They said, no way, you can't do this. And then he was buried and he was risen and then he came back. What was the purpose of coming back? Yes, to show people, but also to show us that death has no power on us. He says, look it, I've defeated death, folks. It's got nothing on you now. It's got nothing on you. Can you skip to Hebrews 2:14? We talked about this morning. John mentioned something about Satan. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is who? The devil. He's got nothing on you. Understand that? I mean, you are the one that give power to the flesh. You are the one that gives that just allows weakness to have power over you. Folks, he came back to life to show us that he has power over death. He came back to life to show us this is what immortality is. And then he went to heaven to wait, to give you an opportunity. And folks, I lean back on that verse, and I encourage you to hide the Word of God in your heart. Memorize these verses. You know, this week we're going to do in verse 9, because he saved us and called us a holy calling, folks. Think about your holy calling. What are you doing every day to be ready to meet the Savior? Christ was not politically correct. He was just correct. He did not itch ears, he burned hearts. He does not want a part of your life, he wants all of it. He's not a genie in a bottle he that grants wishes. He answers prayers according to the will of the Father. He has a purpose for each of us, and he's taking care of death, and he's shown us immortality, and he desires you. I mean, just sit there and think of that, folks. The Almighty God, the creator of this universe, has a deep desire to have a relationship with you. And he wants you to desire him. He doesn't want to just give you salvation. He wants all of it. He wants your entire life. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I just pray. God, I ask that you would help us, Lord. I fear, Lord, that as we look around the world and we see the persecution that's happening to the church elsewhere, and because of this persecution, it seems that the church grows even faster. Lord, is that what it's going to take to get us on the right path? Is that what it's going to take for America? Does the government need to turn against us? Lord, it seems with freedom, we just let grace abound. But that's not what you wanted. Lord, I pray that you would find this church. Lord, may we, though we be small, God, that each individual here would be serious about their relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, that they would fall in love with you. And God, as we know that as we fall in love with you, and we fall in love with your word, we fall in love with the work, God, everything else falls in place. We thank you so much. You did not leave us down here guessing, but you wrote us a book. And Lord, I pray that we'd be challenged today to really hide the Word of God in our hearts. Lord, that we'd come to you with Scripture. Lord, that we'd pray with each other with Scripture. We would speak the words of God. Lord, help us realize this is not just a book. This is not just some man written down. These are the words of the Almighty God. Lord, I pray that there'd be a burning in our hearts, a desire to just apply these things. And Father, as we see the inner work within us, Lord, that this town, this area, would just become jealous of the wonderful relationship we have with God. That folks would not have to guess or wonder. They would just be obvious, God, that there is a presence of God in this building. Every time the lights are on, there's something going on in this building. That this town would feel the burning of the Holy Spirit on their hearts and minds, the crying out of Jesus, that souls would be saved. God, we don't need government. We don't need these things. We've got a king. And you've given it written right out for us, God. Help us. Help us to live it out. Lord, help us to be that example. And Father, I lift up those in China. God, I lift up all those souls that are to people that are just suffering now, God, in prison, away from their families, because they're doing what I'm doing right now, God, and I just can't believe that I have the freedom to just get in my car and drive. And God, please, I pray that you would just allow angels to be around them right now. They just feel the presence of God. They'd feel our prayers, God, that this church would be constantly remembering those that are suffering for your name's sake. We thank you, God. We thank you that we are never alone, and nor are they. And we thank you that you will crown them when they get to heaven. In Jesus' precious name, amen.